In Judges 3 and verse 31, we read, after him was was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. When we read the book of Judges, it stands in great contrast to the preceding account of Joshua. Joshua's an account of victory and obedience, conquering the land, defeating enemies. And after Joshua's death, we get into Judges, and we see this cycle of disobedience and defeat of God's people, this cycle of sin and rebellion to ultimately deliverance and redemption by a judge. And we see that through a series of judges in this book that God uses to deliver his people. There was a variety of men and women that God used here. And ultimately, really, what we look at this morning in Shamgar, we're not so much looking at the person, but we're looking at how God is mighty to save and mighty to redeem his people. We find our opening text here. It's kind of our subject this morning, sandwiched between two much more well-known judges in Ehud and Deborah. And if I were to ask you, or someone was to ask you, to name some famous people from the Bible, how many of you would list Shamgar? Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many have even heard of Shamgar before I put his name up on the screen? So I won't ask anybody to raise their hand, because if you haven't heard of him, it's not really a big deal. To be honest, I have heard of him, but forgot about him until the Lord put him on my heart for this lesson this morning. And if I had really been familiar with this name 17 or 18 years ago, I probably would have named Ryan Shamgar, because I think it's a really cool name. It's really fun to say. You could say it like a pirate, like Shamgar. You can do all kinds of things with that name. There's just a lot of opportunity there. But fortunately for Ryan, Scott was not well studied back then in the things of Shamgar, so he is Ryan and not Shamgar. Moving on to something far more important than that, we're going to look at this man this morning and just learn from the example that I think he sets for us. His 15 seconds or 15 minutes of fame, if you want to call it, that is limited to this one verse. This is what we know about Shamgar. We don't know much more than that. Deborah mentions him here in her song, and we'll read that in just a moment. But there's so many that spend time, and really I would say waste their time, trying to determine who this man was, if he was really even an Israelite. Should we even call him a judge because of his account and the way it's written? Again, to me, that's not really a profitable time use of your time. I think much more the profitable use of your time is to look at the work that God did in him and through him. He was a man of faith. He was used mightily by God, and he was obedient when the Lord called him into action. There's really not much known about Shamgar. Like I said, Deborah mentions him in her song. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, so it kind of gives his timeline of when he lived, this is the conditions in which he lived in. The highways were deserted, and travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. It seems that there was a need for deliverance in his time. How great the distress of these times must have been that Deborah calls it out in her song that she's singing here to praising God. The days of Shamgar, the highways were deserted. They were unoccupied. People were taking different routes because they were afraid. They were afraid of those who might rob them, steal their things, or worse. The villages were deserted, and people were living together in a more protected environment. Again, we look at these times and the conditions that Shamgar lived in. It's obvious why the Lord used him to deliver. There was deliverance needed. This was a time of insurgence, a time of distress for God's people. The lack of record of this man, or the record or background of his life, really isn't important. Regardless of how much we do know about him, we know that God used him mightily. He killed 600 enemies. He delivered Israel just like the other judges did, as God tells us earlier in the book of Judges, that he raised up judges to deliver them out of the hands of those who plundered him. This is exactly what Shamgar did. God is not limited in his ways or means or to words on a page of how he can help his people, how he can use his people to help others. Shamgar was called by the Lord, moved by his leading, and faithfully performed the task God had called him to. And looking at what his name means, and then there's a variety of interpretations of what his name means, but Scofield defines his name as meaning destroyer, and Strong's defines it as meaning sword. And I think both of those names really kind of go together, and they fit what exactly the Lord called him to do. His account doesn't follow that typical narrative that we see in some of the other accounts of Judges, where there's a cycle of sin and rebellion and apostasy and distress leading to this deliverance and then a time of peace afterwards. Instead, we just see Shamgar out of the blue on the scene when there was an insurgence coming against God's people. Shamgar was in the exact place at the exact time that the Lord needed him to do the work that God had for him to do. Shamgar was placed by God for a specific reason, not by happenstance, but by a distinct purpose and hand of God. And think about that in our lives, of how we end up places or how we find ourselves in different situations at times, in different places that may not be normal or typical for us, and at work or in the community, at the grocery store, where you find yourself in a situation where there is an opportunity to be used of the Lord. And there's times that you just don't understand why the Lord has placed me here or brought me here or has me doing this. And I know I have asked those questions in my life. When I took my current job several years ago, the first night driving home from this new job, I literally asked the Lord, what am I doing here? It was not a pleasant first day, and it was a 35-minute drive from my home, and I'm driving home thinking, what am I doing here? And now looking back year over year, I have seen the Lord's hand in every step of the way. But there's times we just feel like, what is it here right now? I think of Philip in the midst of a great revival in Samaria, and the Lord speaks to him and he says, go to the desert. Go speak to the one man that I want you to speak with. Leave this great revival that you're in the midst of and go do this. We don't have to know all the whys of what God is doing in our life. We just need to be willing. Shamgar was, and God enabled him, equipped him, and used him. He surrendered. He's an excellent example of serving God. He simply used what God put in his hand. In this case, it was an ox goad. An ox goad was a stick that was used by a plowman or a farmer. There's some variations of what these look like or how they're described, but some say typically they might have been about 8 feet long, sharp and pointy on one end and more blunt on the other, maybe 6 inches around at the big end. One end obviously was pointy for poking the ox, and the other was more like a chisel for scraping the plow clean or removing dirt or whatever you may need to use it for. In the hands of a strong and skillful man, this instrument could be as dangerous and fatal as a sword could be. It was the tool that Shamgar had in his hand, and he was familiar with it. He used it every day. He knew what he was holding and how to manipulate it. Therefore, it became an effective tool in his hand. God enables us to do whatever he calls us to do with whatever he puts in our hands. There was nothing spectacular about this ox goad. I think it was just what it was. I think it was probably wood, dried, splintered, old, well used. It wasn't a shiny, ornate sword like some of these that we see from times past. But God can use those who desire to labor for him, who submit to his ways. Shamgar was just a laborer doing his job, but he took what was in his hand when prompted by God, and he rescued the people of God from their enemies. Again, it's possible he was literally just working in his field when this insurgence of the Philistines came out, and the Lord moved in his heart to go, to move, to do. Just as I described Philip, the Lord moved in his heart to go speak to that Ethiopian. Again, when the Lord speaks to our heart, it doesn't matter. It doesn't reflect on what we have or our limitations or don't have. It matters only of the Lord. He takes what we have. He enables what he gives us. He equips us that the excellency is of him. It's not of man or any instrument. Shamgar wasn't alone in being used of God, despite kind of somewhat unusual timing and circumstances. We'll look at a couple other examples that are well-known, much more well-known than Shamgar. But before the Lord used these individuals, we'll look at Gideon and Moses. Before they were Gideon and Moses as we know them, they were just regular old people until they submitted to the Lord. Maybe they had doubts and fears like us, doubts in their ability, doubts that they were worthy to be called and used of the Lord. And I would ask you, as the Lord asked me in the studying and preparing of this lesson, do you have those thoughts? Do you question the Lord's timing? Do you question the Lord's enabling at times? And I know I have. At times you look at things and you're trying to weigh the pros and cons or the possible or impossible. And oftentimes we look at situations and everything is stacked up in the impossible column. How can this possibly happen? How can this possibly come to pass? And all it takes to flip those scales is the Lord. The Lord directing, the Lord enabling, the Lord calling. In our flesh, nothing good dwells. So when we have those feelings of inferiority, those feelings of unworthiness, you know, we're right. In ourselves, nothing good dwells. In ourselves, we can do nothing that pleases God. But in Christ, we can do all things. In Christ, we were brought near by his blood. We are made a new creation. Thinking of these two examples I mentioned, Gideon wasn't Gideon. Moses wasn't Moses until they surrendered to God. So staying here in the book of Judges, we can turn over to chapter 6 and verse 14. And we can look at Gideon's early interaction with the Lord and see some of the questions that he had. In Judges 6:14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Again, that is what it is. That's who Gideon was. And this is the Lord's reply. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' When God calls, he enables. Have not I sent you to do this? Surely I will be with you. You shall defeat them." Shall is a certainty. It's not a maybe. It's not a should. It's a shall. "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat them, because I will enable. I have called you to this. I will strengthen you." Gideon's question, his statement is, I am the weakest. Okay. I'm of the least of my father's house. Yeah, and? Again, do you think God didn't know this before he called Gideon? Like, this isn't taking him by surprise. If God were limited by us, by our abilities, by our capabilities, if he were limited by those, he wouldn't be God. If he had to depend upon us to do his will from our own strength and ability, he wouldn't be who he says he is. God is the one who enables. God is the one who equips. God is the one who accomplishes all things. And it doesn't have to always be some spectacular battle or us going out in a blaze of glory. It can be very simple things done by simple people. The simple words that we speak. Again, we'll go to Exodus now and look at Moses and some of the worries that he had. Again, a familiar passage here in Exodus 4, 10 and 12, and one that has come up in several lessons of late, both here and back in Denver when I was there. This passage is something the Lord brings to my mind oftentimes when it comes time to stand up here and speak. In Exodus 4, 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." Again, Moses here is questioning his abilities. I don't think he's lying. Maybe there's some self-deprecation here. But I think he's being honest before the Lord, saying, "I'm not eloquent. I feel like my speech isn't good." We've probably all been there. If any of you have done any public speaking, I'm sure you have all shared in that anxiety of standing before a group of people. It's one of the biggest fears that people have. There is an anxiety to just that simple act of speaking. Something that if we're not standing in front of a group of people, usually comes very easy to us. Moses was giving an honest opinion, reflecting, certainly doubting himself, not understanding who the Lord was or what he was going to do. But the Lord says, "I have made your mouth. I control it. I will teach you what you shall speak." God sends the meek to accomplish great things, and certainly he did through Moses. He teaches us. He does the work. Backing up earlier in this chapter, I don't think I wrote it down, in Exodus 4, but backing up to verses 1 and 2, we see, again, Moses speaking about, well, what if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? In Exodus 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.'" Again, a simple implement, an ox goad, a simple implement that the Lord had. Not anything powerful in and of itself, but when in the hands of God becomes something that can be miraculous. A rod, an untrained tongue, or anything else that we have or we bring to this equation, the Lord multiplies, amplifies, expounds by his power and strength. We can see this in the account of David, in this account where, one passage behind there. Now going to verse Samuel 17, where David didn't have this great weapon of warfare. He simply had a sling, but what he came armed with was faith in the Almighty God. David took the staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Again, this is the account where he has with Goliath. But his confidence and assurance wasn't in his abilities and his sling. It was in the Lord of the army of the hosts. He was only a boy, yet he fought like a mighty man of valor. With just a sling and a stone, he defeated this great giant we know as Goliath. Shamgar had no really warfare, military type of training that we can read about. He simply had the surrendered, obedient heart to do what the Lord had called him to do. There was no special proclamation, no ceremony, no pomp and circumstance to this event. It was just an everyday occurrence. He was out plowing his field, and the Lord called him to do something mighty. He turned this everyday tool into an extraordinary weapon, just as he did in David's hand with that sling or Moses' rod before Pharaoh. God can make those, he can make you and me highly serviceable to his glory, whose bloodline may not be very much, whose education may not be very much, whose employment may not be very much. Us who may be very little, very obscure in this world, he can do as he pleases. He can make a farmer, a judge, and general. He can make fishermen, apostles. He can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. God is not limited by what we see and know around us in the world. He is the Almighty, and he can do as he pleases. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now, and we see this expounded upon by Paul, this thought, this concept of God taking things that seem as they are not and making them as they are. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 31, we read this, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." God has chosen the foolish and weak things of the world to put to shame those that think they are mighty, who think they are wise, who think they are strong. Not really how we like to think of ourselves as weak and foolish, but it is what it is. That's what we are outside of Christ. That's what we are in our flesh. How much greater is it to be weak with the Lord than to be mighty in our own might and flesh? God works in us and through us, not that we are exalted, but that he is, that glory is redounded unto his name, that his power may be seen in us and through us, to bring to nothing the things that are, to show the world its faults, to show man that they cannot stand in his presence, they cannot glory in his presence, to show man that we need him, that we can have him, that we can be of him, if we only accept, if we only surrender. We are of him and in Christ, not by ourselves, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. By grace, nothing earned, completely undeserved, unmerited favor, not of ourselves, but of him alone. We are of him. Him who are of all things. In Romans we read that, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Nothing excluded. There is no room for pride in and of ourselves, though it abounds in our flesh. And it's something we need to be cognizant of, that pride of the flesh. Just in the past week, two times the Lord has quickly rebuked me for prideful thoughts that have come into my mind, just instantaneously, and I rejoice at that. And I pray, Lord, search me. Make me aware of if there's any source of pride in me. Check me, because I don't want any part of that. Of him and to him are all things. He is our wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He gave us the wisdom of Christ that confounds the wisest of the world. We understand who we are in Christ and what our eternal destiny is because of the work that he has done for us. But wait, there's even more as we go on in this passage. He became for us, was made unto us for our eternal gain, wisdom, and so much more. It goes on to say he became righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that all those who glory might glory in him. In contrast to our flesh glorying in his presence, Paul tells us, in humility, understanding our true glory is in Christ alone. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord, not in the flesh, not in the world. It is for his glory alone who has become all things unto us. We can boast of his grace and the work done in us, because he has made us accepted in the Beloved. The work that he does in us and through us. The world may not know us, the world may not remember us, but God, who made everything, who made you, who made me, will, and he does. God has made everything, made us everything that we need to be in Christ if we simply surrender, receive, and believe, accept all that he has for us. He knows our name. He has written it in the scrolls of heaven and desires for us to draw near and be surrendered and be willing. Our part is to be like Shamgar or any other faithful servant of the Lord, to listen to the Lord's calling, to the Spirit's leading, to go where he calls us to go, to do what he calls us to do, understanding that none of it is of ourselves, but of him alone. In Christ, I can do all things. Christ, who strengthens me, like Shamgar, whose name means sword, we have that same mighty weapon to be used today, not to slay 600 men, to be used to save and to sanctify God's people. And take the helmet of salvation, as we read here in Ephesians 6, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Shamgar daily had his ox goad. He had his sword by his side with him. Daily he depended upon it for both his sustenance and his protection. And when called to use it, he knew exactly what he was doing because God enabled him. I think there was also a great deal of familiarity with that weapon, that tool that he had, because he used it every day. In our lives, if we use the Word of God every day, if we apply the Word of God every day, it's something that should be familiar to us. It's something that we should know how to handle. As Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By being in the Word, by understanding and studying it out, we can handle the Word of God. We can cut straight, expound it soundly. And that comes by use, by training, by practice. Shamgar was familiar with this implement that God bestowed upon him. Let us be familiar with the implement that God has given to us, his word. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Take full advantage of that. Take hold of it, train with it, and use it with the ability that the Lord gives us to use. The enabling to do what he calls us to do, to go where he calls us to go, despite our limitations, despite our doubts, our fears, our worries. Our God is well able. Surely he will go with us. He will teach us what to say. He will train our tongue. He will strengthen our arms and our hands to go to battle for him. We can simply stand back and see the Almighty God work mighty works. We can see what the Lord desires to do in us and through us when we come in simple obedience and surrender our ways to his, just as our brother Shamgar did. Lord bless you.